John chapter 1, and we're going to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
If you have a Bible, could you open it up to John chapter 1? And it'll be helpful to be able to follow that as we work through the logic tonight. John chapter 1, and there's an outline of what I'm going to be saying on the inside of that that white handout sheet that you got as you came in. And so it'd be great to have that open. When I open the pages of the New Testament, you open the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. And the first thing you see in Matthew chapter 1, as we begin that very first account of Jesus' life, is this long family tree stretching back over the generations. It's Jesus' family tree going right back to Abraham. And then you flick forward to Mark's Gospel, the next one along. So you have Matthew, Mark. Mark's Gospel, Mark opens his account of Jesus' life with a quote from the prophet Isaiah. And 700-800 years beforehand, Isaiah is saying, get ready for John the Baptist to come to rev things up, to announce that Jesus is going to come. And then you move to Luke's Gospel, and the opening line of Luke's Gospel is, I'm a journalist and I've gone around and interviewed the sources. And he's gone and checked with the eyewitnesses, he's gone and read the other accounts, and he's put together an orderly account. And then you come to John's Gospel, as we do tonight. And John's Gospel opens, John chapter 1, sentence 1, with these majestic words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And my eyes, my head, my heart, my everything soars high and way back. Past the birth of John the Baptist, past the prophet Isaiah, past Abraham, my heart, my soul, my attention, my everything goes way, way, way back to the very first page of the Bible. And on the very first page of the Bible, keep your finger in John chapter 1, come right back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Because John 1 starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. But Genesis, you're meant to hear the echo, you're meant to smell the perfume, you're meant to get the sensation here. Genesis opens, page 1 of the Bible opens with those three words, in the beginning. And so when I read John 1, I hear that echo, I hear that call back to Genesis, to that Bible opening page and that majestic statement. And Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And right back, it is interesting to see in Genesis chapter 1, sentence 1, there is that hint of plurality. In the beginning, God, and God was there, but also His Spirit was there, hovering over the waters. And you read a little further down Genesis chapter 1, you get to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, and there God says, "Let us create man in our image, in our likeness." And again, there is the hint that there is, well, God is more than simple mono. You see in Genesis chapter 1, a God who says, "Let there be light." That's verse 3. "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separates the light from darkness. He calls the light day and the darkness night. And God speaks, and a world comes into existence. I take it when you read John 1, come back to John 1 now, you're supposed to be hearing that background of Genesis 1. And really what's happening, where Genesis 1 started, in the beginning, God. What happens in these first few verses of John 1 is that John opens up, elaborates, explores God. God reveals himself in John chapter 1 verse 1 in a way that in the whole time of history he never has before until this moment. It's almost like God is undressing himself in his Son. We're about to see God in a way that the readers of the Old Testament had never seen him before. But before we look at God, just a little bit about this book, John's Gospel. Who wrote it? How had it come to be? What was his purpose? All those kind of questions. Well, who wrote it? Keep your finger in John 1. Look at the very last page of John's Gospel. John chapter 21. So just flick forward about 10, 15, 20 pages. John chapter 21. And you see there right at the end, verse 24 of John chapter 21, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. Who are they talking about? You see back in verse 20, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them." This is the one who'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And Peter said, "What about him?" And the person who wrote John's Gospel was the disciple that Jesus loved. And he was there at the Lord's Supper, and he was the one who said, "Who is it that's going to betray you, Jesus?" And Christians, church history has seen right from the beginning that that man's name was John. What was his agenda in writing? Well, his agenda in writing the Gospel, this Gospel of John, you see his agenda in John chapter 20, verse 31. He's absolutely clear. "This is why I'm writing this Gospel. This is why I'm writing this account." And this idea is going to keep coming up for us as we work through these 21 chapters over the next 18 months. John chapter 20, sentence 31. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John is writing his gospel with an agenda that the readers of his gospel might see that Jesus is the Christ. But not just that they would see the academic thing that Jesus is the Christ, but that that would have a transforming effect on them, that by believing that they'd have life, eternal life, life in his name. Fred, he's a member of our morning church. Fred's got a sister. Well, he had a sister until this week. He's just got one sister, and she died of throat cancer on Tuesday. Her funeral is this Tuesday, and it has been tragic for Fred, because she's his everything. He's one peer in the world. She's got she had two children, Fred's nephew, Fred's niece. His niece was killed in the Bali bombing 3 years ago. His nephew is now the one surviving person. But as I talked to Fred about the death of his sister this morning, it is tragic. But she had a clear trust in Christ. She had believed and has life in his name. So he can be confident even today, days after her death, that she is in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And so what is the agenda of John? He is writing that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing they might have life in his name. You may not actually have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. You may not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let me be quite clear that my agenda these next few weeks is the same as the writer of the Gospel's agenda. I am hoping that you might personally have an encounter with Jesus, and that you might have life in his name. How did the book come to be written? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, sentence 25. Jesus speaking the night before he died. All this I've spoken while I was still with you. John 14, 25. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you. I don't think in that first place Jesus here is speaking to every Christian in the world. I think he's speaking to the 12 who are listening to him. And he's saying to them, when I'm gone, when I've died, when I've risen again, when I'm with the Father in heaven, the Spirit's going to come. And the Spirit's going to remind you of what I've said. And teach you all things, and you'll be able to write them down. And so I take it when John wrote this gospel, about AD 55, AD 65, AD 75, 30, 40, 50 years after Jesus died and rose again, I take it the Holy Spirit was right there helping him write these things down. Back on track. We're in John chapter 1. This is where we're landing for the rest of this evening. John chapter 1. What can be said about God? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What can we say about this Word? It's just worth noting that Jesus is the name for the Son of God's humanity. The name that the Christ was given when he became human. But the Word is the name that the Son of God was given before he became human. People go around reading all sorts of things in this term, the Word, the Greeks, the Gnostics, all sorts of people have all sorts of theories. But the key thing about Word is that Word is communicate. Word is relationship. And that I can't have relationship with anyone if I don't communicate. If I'm mute, you can't have relationship. What can I say to you? How can we communicate? If I have no... Well, even if I was mute, I might be able to type. But if I couldn't type, I couldn't write, I couldn't... There'd be no relationship. And from John 1, we see that this Word is with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Distinct from God. Separate from God. Alongside God. I mean, this is extraordinary language. It's pregnant language. I'm not just speaking here. John's not just speaking of two humans side by side, but two humans, or not humans, two entities actively interacting. The Word is a person. The Word has personality, and from all eternity the Word has been with God as a co-fellow. The Word who was there in the beginning in communication with God. Love is relational. If God wasn't Trinity, he'd have to create someone to love. But we've only discovered the Father. We've only discovered the Word at this stage. We don't know about the Spirit yet on our journey through John's Gospel. We don't really learn too much about the Spirit for several chapters' time. But God was always eternally in relationship. Father, Son, Spirit. Father loving the Son, Father loving the Spirit, Son loving the Father, Son loving the Spirit, Spirit loving the Father, Spirit loving the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Distinct from God, but identical to God. In some sense distinguishable from God, but also in a true sense, identical with God. There is one eternal God. This eternal God, we distinguish the Word from God. Yet John says he's not another God. He himself is God. John would have us realize that the Word was in eternity God's eternal co-fellow, but also the eternal God's self. In the beginning of time, God, Word, alongside each other, stretching back into eternity, into all eternity. There never was a time when there was no God, and there never was a time when there was no Word. And then time begins and goes on and on and on, and then something happens. An initiative is taken by God to create. We read in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be," and there was. John writes that everything is created by the Word. You see that? 3. John chapter 1, sentence 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Everything that's been made in the world was made by the Word. The Word threw stars into space, galaxies into orbit, planets into rotation, light and dark, the Word made them. Land and sea, the Word made them. God said, and it was. Animals, months, seasons, sun, moons, everything. Humanity. Us, you, me. God spoke, it was. Says Genesis, John 1. Through the Word, all things came into existence. And doesn't creation scream that out to you? I mean, we had a lovely day yesterday. We had a morning with our leaders planning the year. And then we went to lunch at Harbord at Freshwater Beach. And I just spent a couple of moments on the beach looking out over the ocean and wondering how the tides work. Don't try and explain it to me afterwards. I won't understand. But our country, our planet, our galaxy, our universe, the tides, the everything, it just screams out that someone designed it. And the Bible doesn't try to explain scientifically how it happens. The Bible just says God does it through his Word. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. There's nothing in this world that has come about that is not made by God through his Word. Every single thing. It's not like you've got two forces in the world, a force for good making good things and a force for bad making bad things. It's not like in Star Wars. There is one God who creates all through his Word. Sentence 4. And in him was life. In the Word was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Light, dark, they're opposites. But more than opposites, dark is the absence of light. and darkness in John's Gospel, we'll discover over the next few weeks. Darkness is the presence of evil. Even in ultimately, evil comes into existence under the control of the Word. The darkness doesn't understand this light, but the darkness doesn't overcome, beat this light either. And then we learn, and this is sensational, that the Word comes into the world. That the Word invades the world to reveal God. Preparations are made. Right back in history, Abraham hints that it's going to happen. Isaac hints, Moses hints, Isaiah. There's hint after hint, prediction after prediction, preparation after preparation, all building up to this last prophet but one, this last one who is predicting that the Word would come. And you see, six, there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. This is not John who wrote the Gospel, this is John the Baptist. And he came, seven, as a witness, as a predicted prophet, to testify concerning the light. He's revving people up, saying, the light is coming into the world. Look out, here comes the light. He himself, eight, was not the light. He comes only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man is coming into the world. This coming into the world, Jesus revealing the Father. The Word, the Father, in intimate relationship since before the beginning of time. And the Word is now revealing the Father. How? Drum roll. How? Drum roll. How is he going to do it? See, here it is. Here is how the Word reveals the Father. Here, 14. The Word became flesh. That is an extraordinary statement. The Word, who existed before the beginning of time, became flesh. I've been trying to wrap my head around the meaning of that statement and trying. It is such a big concept. I mean, Moses hears the Word of God on Mount Sinai, and God gives his Word to him. He writes it down on stone. 10 commandments. And now, wonder of wonders, the Word has become flesh. I was at the beach yesterday afternoon. 40 of the leadership team wandering around, barbecue and walking down on a freshwater beach. There are thousands of bodies, Aussies in cozzies, an overwhelming number of bodies. It is just a sea of flesh. There's short flesh, and there's tall flesh, and there's fat flesh, and there's skinny flesh, and there's Asian flesh, and there's Anglo flesh, and there's adult flesh, and there's kid flesh, and there's sunburnt flesh, and there's suntanned flesh, and you can't hide it at the beach. There's anorexic flesh, and there's overweight flesh, and it's just all there. It's all hanging out. It's all flesh. And I don't know what they do during the week, these people, but they're all there in their cozzies. There's a nanny in a cozzie. There's a school teacher in a cozzie. There's an army captain in a cozzie. There's a plumber in a cozzie. I didn't go around interviewing them, but I just guessed. There's a speech pathologist in a cozzie. There's a journalist in a cozzie. There's a television producer in a cozzie. There's a politician in a cozzie. And you're just there at the beach, and it's all the same. And what John is writing in his Word, that the Word, the one who was there back then with the Father before the beginning of time, he's come amongst us. The one who flung stars into space is sitting on the Nazareth beach in a towel. He's become one of us. Here, you see, 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He's camped amongst us. He's tented amongst us. It's picking up an Israel image. The tenting image. Come stay a while. Temporary. Set up camp. You get the same idea expanded in verse 18. No one's ever seen God. The only God. But God, the one and only, the only begotten Son, has made him known. Moses never fully saw the glory of God. Isaiah never fully saw the glory of God. Abraham never fully saw the glory of God. I mean, Moses just saw the back of God. Moses said, "Can I see you?" And God said, "Well, if you see me, you'll die. I'll pass by and you'll just get to see my back. You'll get to kind of see the afterglow of the glory of God." Isaiah saw a vision in Isaiah chapter 6 that was so frightening, so terrifying, so extraordinary, so vivid, so close to the real thing that he could only cry out, I am a man, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And you read the next line, and all he saw was the bottom hem of God's garment. The consistent Old Testament assumption is you see God, you die. For a sinful human being to see God in his glory, they die. But John is telling us that the Word of God, the only begotten Son, the unique, the beloved one, is come into the world, is making God known, and John can write in extraordinary terms, hushed tones of his excitement, "The Word became flesh and I've seen his glory. I've seen the glory of God. I was sitting there on Nazareth Beach and I've seen the glory of God. Glory is splendor, glory is weight, glory is gravity, glory is dignity." And John says, "I've seen it. We've seen God's glory because we've seen Jesus. We've seen," 14, "the glory of the one and only. The glory of God's one and only Son. The glory of his best, most precious." When you see Jesus, you see the visible manifestation of God's glory, God's self-expression, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Deeply ingrained in the Father's character, deeply ingrained in the character of the Word, is these characteristics of grace, generosity, and truth. And Jesus is there. The Word become flesh, tenting amongst us, sitting on the beach, sitting on the bus, the Jerusalem Bethlehem bus. How's that Joan Osborne song go? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus. If God had a face, what would it look like and would you want to see? If seeing meant you'd have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and in the saints and all the prophets and yeah, God is great. Yeah, God is good. Yeah. It's a good chorus. Joan Osborne asks, what if God became one of us? How would you react? How would people react? Well, you get the idea of how people react in sentence 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He is the most extraordinary celebrity, the maker of the world. I mean, you think of the people that we call celebrities. Nicole Kidman, Bono, Kylie Minogue, Hugh Jackman, George Bush, John Howe. I looked around Freshwater Beach and Nicole Kidman wasn't there. I looked around, Bono wasn't there, Kylie Minogue wasn't there, Hugh Jackman wasn't there. I didn't see the President of America or the Prime Minister of Australia. I mean, what if they had come down on the bus from Manly and they were on the beach just a slob like one of us? I guess they'd have been mobbed, swamped, overwhelmed. But when the Word becomes flesh, When the Word comes into the world that He made, He doesn't come wearing dark glasses. The reception that He gets is not the kind of film star, rock star reception. It's not the wild applause that the big brother evictee gets when they come out of the house. What kind of reception does He get? Verse 11, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Week before last, we were away as a staff team for 5 days, planning our year together. It was a terrific time, but 5 days away from home. Friday afternoon, I came home and came into our house at about 4:30, and the house was really tidy. Went into our bedroom, and the house is really tidy. Our bed was made, and on my pillow, there's this terrific sign that my little boy has made, saying, "Welcome home, Dad." And all sorts of pictures, and it was just lovely to come to that which was my own and be welcomed by my family. But when the Word, when Jesus comes, when the Word becomes flesh, when the Word comes to that which was His own, not in movie star dark glasses incognito, but open, vulnerable, revealing, the reaction that His own gives to Him is like I'd gone away for staff conference and I'd come back and my family had changed the locks of the house. And there's a sign on the front door saying, "Go away." And they're not calling me Dad. "Go away, Dominic. Do not come back here." And I ring up and hear a message on the answering machine and say, "There's been a restraining order put on you to keep you away. Stay away." He came to that which was His own, and His own did not receive Him. He came to us, to our world, and we said, "Get lost. Go away. I do not want you to be part of my life. I do not receive you." And He comes not in a swimming costume, sitting on a beach, but in the end you see God's glory most clearly. You see the grace of God, you see the truth of God, when the Word, the one through whom the world is made, is crucified, is strung up on a cross, and hangs there, naked, vulnerable, exposed, laughed at, mocked, rejected. You see Him full of grace and truth. But there was one group, one subset of humanity that reacted differently. You see, 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. One of the pop songs says, "We're all God's children." But that is wrong. Only some people in the world are actually children of God. Most of the world, most of His own, reject Him. Very few receive Him. Very few receive the Word. Very few put a "Welcome Jesus" sign on their hearts. Most have a restraining order, a "Keep away Jesus" sign But for those who put a welcome Jesus sign on their hearts, to those who believe, to those who trust in his name, you see there in 12, he gives the right to become children of God. The absolute right, the absolute authority, the absolute status of being children of God. On what basis are we selected? On what basis are we admitted? It's not pedigree. You see, 13, children born not of natural descent. You're not a child of God because your parent is. I was speaking to a man, and I said, we're having a quiet, friendly conversation, and I said to him, so mate, where would you say that you are kind of at with God? And he said to me, well, my uncle's an Anglican bishop. Well, whoopee-doo. That won't cut any ice with Jesus. Children born not of natural descent. What your natural descent is completely irrelevant. And it's not ultimately either of human decision. It's not ultimately your decision. It's challenging. I would say that I turned to Christ. That I made a decision to turn to Christ 21 years ago, this coming Friday. And in one sense, I think it was my decision. But I think an implication of what John is writing here is that actually wasn't my decision. God had made a decision a long time before, because not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It is God who chooses to give me that right. It is God who works powerfully in people to give them that right, to choose to adopt them into his family. Well, I've got a couple of things to say in conclusion, but before I give you that, do you want to make a comment or ask a question about anything that I've said in John chapter 1? The question is interesting that Jesus is not named Jesus until he comes in the flesh, but is named as the Word before he comes in the flesh. And does that mean that is actually Jesus every time it's God speaks in the Old Testament? That summary of it? Yeah. I mean, one of the verses you might like to look at that has got me thinking on this subject is Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, which just ties in with this very clearly. In the past, Hebrews chapter 1, sentence 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. There's that same image of the glory of God, the exact representation of his being. When you look at the Son, you see Jesus, you see God, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so I think you would say from that it's the Word giving all those bits of revelation all the way through. But we wouldn't name him Jesus until he actually comes in flesh, because he's only named Jesus at the point of his birth. You have to read Matthew's Gospel for that. But Matthew 1, verse about 18 to 25. Yeah. A lot of people who reject the fact that Jesus Christ is God How do they get around this passage? That's a great question. Thank you for that. I've done a bit of reading on that subject, particularly this week. And if you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1, one of the classic groups that rejects that Jesus is actually God is the Jehovah's Witnesses. We had a funny moment the other day. It was Friday the 5th of January, and Kath and Andrew were around at my house, and we were planning, organising things for our year ahead, and the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on the door. And I said to them, well, I didn't say to them, I thought to myself, will I go and get Andrew Barry for them? Now I thought, no, I'll let them off, and told them I was having a meeting, which was true. But what do they say, the Jehovah's Witness, when they knock on the door? What do they say? Where do they differ from Orthodox, mainstream, biblical Christianity? They have a translation of the Bible. And what do they make of John chapter 1 verse 1? They translate John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So they add in the little indefinite article, a. Now that's a very tricky translation, because those who are here, and probably half a dozen here who are able to read New Testament Greek, and one of the first things you learn in New Testament, when you study the language in which the Bible was written, is there is no indefinite article in ancient Greek. And so whether or not there should be an A there or should not be an A there, whenever you read an A in English in the Bible, someone has made a translation decision. So you ask, well, Dominic, who's right then? And lots of Christians have floundered around on the doorstep when Jehovah's Witnesses have come to the door, because you're not equipped to have this argument, and they are completely equipped to have this argument, because this is the first argument that Christians have with them about John chapter 1 verse 1. I don't think you should argue with them about John chapter 1 verse 1. I think you should argue with them about John chapter 1 verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is either part of the Godhead or part of what was made by the Godhead. Through him everything was made. Without him, nothing was made. Therefore, the possibility that the Word is less than God, not part of the Godhead, is excluded. But it's not excluded from verse 1, it's excluded by verse 3. So, that's how they put their argument. They put it from verse 1, and how do you answer it? You answer it from verse 3. Yeah. Could there be an argument from verse 11 that John is not speaking here of Gentiles as in, we're working at this point in language that only some of us here are familiar with. In the time of the writing of the Gospel, the world was split into two groups. There were Jews and the non-Jews. There were Jews and the Gentiles. And Madeline is asking the question, is his own referring to just the Jews, or is his own referring to the whole world? And you heard me in the interpretation that I took, take the interpretation that his own was the whole world. You'd absolutely, absolutely, absolutely have to say that he is referring to the Jews. The question is he referring to the Gentiles as well? Because certainly the Jewish people are his own, are God's own people. But I'd actually argue that because we're working at this point in the framework of the cosmos, that his own is actually a bigger category than just a particular race. Yeah. I think his own actually is bigger here than the world. It's bigger than the galaxy. The Godhead who made the universe. He didn't just come into Palestine. He didn't just come into Asia. He didn't just come into one of the seven continents of Earth. He didn't just come into this planet. He didn't just come into this galaxy. He didn't just come into this solar system. The Creator became part of the creation. And I think his own is everything in the galaxy, everything in the universe. Yeah. So that's why I've taken it broader than just the Jewish people. Conclusion. God has a word. God is a communicating God. God is a revealing God. God is a speaking God. And so I want to ask you tonight, can you hear the word of God? And I'm putting this to you, to every single person sitting here tonight. Can you hear the word of God? I mean, speaking is easy. It's been easy for me to speak. Listening is hard, especially hard on a hot like tonight. Transmitting is easy. Receiving is hard. I mean, you know, you're watching the television and you're just not concentrating. It's on, it's on, it's on, but are you picking up? Can you hear the word of God? Or when Jesus comes, maybe you don't say get stuffed. Maybe you don't say get lost. Maybe you just ignore him. What are you going to do from this point on? We're really faced with a choice tonight. And it's a stark and clear choice. Which side of the line are you? Are you a rejecter of the word? Or are you a receiver of the word? What are you going to do? Are you going to put a restraining order on Jesus to keep him away from you? Or are you going to put a welcome sign on your heart? Would you join me in prayer? Our Father God, we pray that as we come to your word, as we come these next weeks ahead to be looking at the gospel that you caused by your Spirit to be written down, we pray that we would not be people who reject the word, but we would be people who receive the word. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you might give us the heart transplant. You might give us the new heart. You might enable us to be born again, to be born anew, to be adopted into your family, to be given the right to be your children. We thank you that this is not dependent on something that we do. We thank you that this is not dependent on pedigree. We thank you that this is not even ultimately dependent on our decision. We thank you that the Word, through whom the universe was made, this Word has done not just a work of creation, but in coming, becoming flesh, he did a work of salvation. We thank you for his death, that he came and revealed himself to us. And then the Creator of the universe suffered the ultimate indignity of being strung naked on that hot, horrible Roman cross, and was mocked and scoffed and rejected and punished, and took the punishment that we deserve. That he bought the right for us to become your children. And we thank you for that in his powerful name. Amen.